The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to each of you from God, the source of life, and from our Savior and Lord Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This sermon is dedicated to my good friend, Beatrice Lawrence, professor of Hebrew Bible at Seattle University, a member of the Jewish faith, and someone who has taught me as a Christian a great deal about what we Christians call the Old Testament. On Easter, I presented four views of the resurrection, none of which reduced the post-mortem existence of Christ to a walking cadaver or a one-man zombie apocalypse. Since then, over the past two Sundays, we have examined two of these four views in greater detail. The first is what biblical scholars call the vision tradition, one that predates the story of the empty tomb, where early followers of Jesus, like Peter, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, had visions of the risen Christ, who then, according to Luke 24, our gospel reading from last week, vanishes. These visions obviously have nothing to do with the risen Christ understood merely as a walking corpse. For those of us who don't believe in dead men walking, these other views of the New Testament can be quite liberating. Unfortunately, we have to stop, or better, take a detour from our discussion of the resurrection for two major reasons this morning. The first, in case you hadn't noticed, is that none of the readings in our lectionary actually talk about the resurrection. The second, something evident in our second reading and our gospel for today, is that these readings contain what I call cringe texts. Cringe texts. Verses that make or should make you wince when you read or hear them. We don't have time to cover both the second reading and our gospel, so today my focus will be, due to an alarming trend in our country, exclusively on a single verse in John's gospel. A cringe verse that, read out of context, could easily contribute to the trend in question. And that verse, dear friends, is verse 8. Take a look, if you wish, verse 8 in our gospel reading. Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and bandits. Thieves and bandits. To whom might Jesus be referring? Do you see why this could be a cringe text? I mean, when I read this verse again a couple weeks ago, my first thought was, oh no. This is a reference to the Jews. After all, of the four Gospels, critics often blast John for being the most anti-Semitic, or since Semite is a modern term denoting race, anti-Jewish, because we're talking here about religion. Moreover, John is the one who tells us in chapter 1, verse 10 of the Gospel that Christ's own people did not accept him. And John, in contrast to Mark and Luke, blames the death of Jesus not on the chief priests and leaders of the Jews, but at least in the words of Pilate in this gospel, on Jesus' own nation. We have a problem. Now, this may not be enough powder to blow up the keg. After all, many biblical scholars insist that John was talking not about the Jews as a whole, but about what I will call the Judeans, the local tribe of Jews in Palestine who controlled the synagogues from which the Jewish Christians, particularly John's community, were expelled in the first century. But think about how verse 8 reads or sounds today in America. All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and bandits. It's scary, isn't it? I mean, if Jesus is referring to the Jewish faith, to all the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament, then couldn't his words be used to justify hate crimes against the Jews? Aren't these words, again, assuming they refer to, say, the Old Testament as such, ready-made for the anti-Semitism that has swept through the United States at an alarming rate over the past months and years? I mean, consider these statistics. According to a recent report released by the Anti-Defamation League, hate crimes against people of Jewish faith are, since January, up 86% compared to the same period in 2016. Indeed, more hate crimes occur against Jews in the United States than any other religious tradition, including Muslims. These crimes, again, according to the Anti-Defamation League, include, listen to this, 161 bomb threats against Jewish community centers and schools since the first of the year. That's staggering. And to make matters worse, at the source and font of the Lutheran tradition, we have Martin Luther, who, though he actually spent most of his career defending the Jews against their persecution by European leaders in the name of the gospel, resorted in his final years to condemning them because they did not convert to Christianity. A move that was not only totally inconsistent with Luther's earlier writings, but also disastrous when the Nazis, four centuries later, used one of Luther's essays in particular to justify the Holocaust. So, as it turns out, the meaning of Jesus' words in John 10:8 matter. The Bible, we discover, can be a source of life and a book of salvation. But its edges are razor thin, and unless handled with care, it can also be used to justify, in this case, untold suffering on the very people, ironically, who produced it. So what do we do? What do we do with verse 8? The answer, I believe, is deceptively simple. We merely have to determine the group to whom John's Jesus was referring at the end of the first century. We have to read what Jesus says here in context. And to do that, we can employ a reading strategy that sometimes works. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and the results are fascinating. Here's what I mean. When Jesus elsewhere in John's Gospel speaks of his Old Testament predecessors, what does he say? Does he condemn them or praise them? Consider, for example, in your mind, John 5, 45 to 47. There, Jesus emphasizes the continuity between his message and Moses' message. If you believed Moses, he says, you would believe me. Now consider John 12, 41, again in your mind. There, Jesus speaks affirmatively of Isaiah, even mentioning the prophet by name. So if Jesus has a positive regard for Moses, the grand patriarch of the Jews after Abraham, and for Isaiah, the great Jewish prophet, then obviously, when he says, all who came before me are thieves and bandits, he is not, thanks be to God, referring to the Old Testament or speaking against all the leaders of the Jewish faith who came before him. So, who does he have in mind here? The answer, it turns out, comes to us in his choice of two words. Again, you'll see them in your text, occasionally translated thieves and bandits, more often rendered thieves and robbers. The Lutheran question. What does this mean? What do these words mean? Well, Pastor, that's obvious, you might say to yourself. Jesus is referring to people who steal things. But bandit, listes in Greek, which John applies to Barabbas in chapter 18, verse 20, is the word Josephus, a Jewish historian of the time, always uses for violent revolutionaries, for rioters, or for what we might call anarchists. And that, of course, is how the other Gospels, Mark and Luke specifically, portray Barabbas as one involved in a riot. Suddenly, the fog begins to clear. Jesus, in context, isn't referring to the patriarchs and prophets of the Old Testament collectively. He's referring to revolutionaries or false messiahs like Barabbas or a certain Judas of Galilee mentioned in the book of Acts, who took up arms against the Roman Empire and led those who followed them like sheep to their slaughter as the imperial forces of Rome stomped them into oblivion. Jesus, the good shepherd, according to today's gospel, offers, thanks be to God, another way. It is the way of peace when possible, and perhaps nonviolent political protest when necessary. Do you hear that? Peace when possible, nonviolent political protest when necessary. And his is the gateway. The question I ask each of you. Knowing now that Jesus is referring in verse 8, in context, not to the prophets and patriarchs of the Old Testament, much less the Jews as such. What can we do as followers of the Good Shepherd to stem the tide of persecution against the Jews, against the very people who supplied what would become the foundation of our faith as Christians, those, as Paul affirms in Romans, who have not been abandoned by God and who gave us Jesus Christ in the flesh? What can we do? One answer, a preliminary answer, comes to us from Jim Margard in our congregation. A couple months ago, Jim, the head of our Social Concerns Committee, suggested we as a congregation issue a public statement declaring our solidarity with our Jewish and Muslim neighbors in faith and condemning all crimes of hate against them. That statement was drafted by Jim, discussed and revised at a recent adult forum, and is now ready for you to look at the end of the service. On your way out, please take a copy if you wish, read it, consider it, pray about it, and contact me if you'd like to offer your own feedback. Our aim is to publish this statement on our website. This is, after all, who we are. Disciples of Christ, followers of the Good Shepherd, the Messiah for Christians, whose way is peace, the one who came not to destroy or lead people to their destruction, but as he says in the last line of today's gospel, that we may have life and have it abundantly. Amen.